for where we would pray, we will have the courage to go. And speaking of courage, we're taking a second look today at this opening of the book of Joshua. And I am calling this series Marching Orders. So the longer title of it, of this series, might be Harold Wilson's Marching Orders, although of course they weren't from him, they're from the Lord. But just briefly, Harold Wilson was a wonderful Presbyterian pastor, a deeply godly man, and a huge generational, I'll call him a generational influence on me, because he had a huge impact on my parents and their generation of leaders in the life of the church where I grew up. Now, when I grew up in that church, he was long gone. But an influence like that can have reverberations for generations, can't it? Because through his ministry, my parents came to love God and to trust his promises. And Harold was a pastor of my home church in the 1930s and 40s. So like when my parents were in high school, and then when my dad was serving in World War II, Harold wrote to all the men in the church who were in the service. One of my sisters has a couple of letters of encouragement that Harold wrote to my dad when he was off in the South Pacific in the Navy. Quite elderly, Harold showed up at my ordination service in 1985, and I knew who he was. He had, you know, because he had continued friendship with my parents, and he would show up at our church from time to time, kind of the beloved saint. And he made the effort to come to my ordination service, and he handed me a little piece of paper that had a list of scriptures on it. And he said, "Learn these." And the first one was Joshua 1:1-9. We started on it last week, and today we're going to continue. And let me read it. It's a long text, but it's worth hearing the whole thing. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Joshua was personally devastated by the death of Moses. He had to be. Moses was this towering figure who had led Israel out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness 40 years. And Joshua did not just admire Moses from a distance. He was Moses' right-hand man. So he was very close to Moses. And very easy to see how much he would have relied on Moses, relied on his leadership, and what a void it would leave. Even though Joshua is not a young man anymore at this point, he's past middle age. You know how you know when you're past middle age? You remember the movie On Golden Pond with Henry Fonda and Katharine Hepburn, right? And there's a scene in the movie where Katharine Hepburn, they're at their cabin on Golden Pond, and Katharine Hepburn has met the new neighbors next door. And she comes back to report to her husband, played by Henry Fonda. He says, "How old are they?" And she says, "They're middle-aged like us." And he says, "Honey, nobody lives to be 140 years old. We're not middle age." Now, getting back to Joshua, he's past middle age, but he has still relied on Moses. If you have experienced the death of a parent, and especially if your parents, and maybe like me, both your parents are gone. No matter what age you are, and no matter what age your parents are, as long as they are alive, they are like an emotional and spiritual umbrella over you. They're an umbrella of protection. And when they're gone, you're exposed. You're orphaned. That's what Joshua is experiencing. He's in the depth of that grief when God spoke to him. And not only the depth of that grief, but knowing now the responsibility, this great responsibility of leading the people of Israel has fallen to him, and his mentor is gone. And God comes to him and says three times, "Be strong and courageous." But I love it that God doesn't just give him this abstract commandment, "Be strong and courageous." God gives him specific encouragement about how to be strong and courageous. God gives encouragement. Boy, is there any greater gift in the world than encouragement? With good preacherly alliteration, there are four P's in this encouragement. Last week we saw Moses was dead, but the purpose of God would continue. "Go now, lead these people. Lead them over the river and into the land that I have promised them." That's been God's purpose all along. Moses is dead, but the purpose of God will continue. Not only that, the promise of God continues. God said to Joshua, "I will be with, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." So the purpose of God will continue, and the promise of God will continue. And today, we're moving a little bit deeper into our list of P's. The precepts of God will endure. Look at verses 6 through 8. God points Joshua to his precepts, his law. The law that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, we know it as the Ten Commandments, is the abbreviation of the law. But then it's unpacked in a lot greater detail in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Then verse 8, this book of the law, it's probably referring to the book of Deuteronomy. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, what do you think of when you, and I've got to warn some of you in advance, this is a rhetorical question, do not answer. What do you think of, what do you think of when you think of law? I think probably the average modern person thinks of something rather unpleasant, something restrictive. And even if I really thought it was a good thing, it's probably going to be really complicated, and I'm going to forget parts of it. It's sort of like, if I can make an analogy, it's sort of like when you buy something that comes in many parts in a box, and the box says some assembly required. And then you get out this instruction book that's 30 or 40 pages, and you can tell right away that it was written by somebody for whom English was not their first language. And then you get done, and it's an unwritten law that when you're done, there will be 3 screws left over. And you lie awake wondering, what did I do wrong? Or perhaps we think of law as the main purpose of law is to point out what I've done wrong. That is one purpose of God's law. We're going to get to that in just a minute, that it exposes our sin. But I think probably today the most common view of the law of God would it's something that's going to be unreasonably restrictive and will prevent me from having fun and freedom. And it will ruin my life, right? And who wants that? Now, that attitude says a whole lot more about our fallen nature than it does about the law of God. The Torah, God's law, and once again, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. That's at the heart of it. Of course, Jesus boiled it down even further. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law and prophets are suspended from these two laws. And that was Jesus' summation of the Ten Commandments, because the first 4 commandments are about our relationship with God. The latter 6 of the 10 are about our relationships with each other. And then there's a much greater, as I said, unpacking of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Read the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of the most grace-filled books of the Old Testament. What a wonderful gift is God's law. The law is given, the biblical view of the law is that it's given so that we will find the way of wisdom, which is the way of life and blessing and peace. There's some mountain roads here in Idaho that I'm really glad they have guardrails on them. Because there's a lot of mountain roads in this state that if you drive like a knucklehead, you're gonna be down at the bottom of the ravine and wishing that there had been a guardrail. Think of God's law as the guardrails of life that get us to our destination. And there's some promises here. Look at verse 7. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then at the end of verse 8, be careful to do according to all that is written in it, that is in the law. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, let's stop right there because I want to make a caution. When it talks about success and prosperity, this is not some kind of health and wealth gospel. that if you follow what the cookbook says, you're going to be driving a new car within the next week, and you know God is just going to bless you with oodles of money. And you know there are some false, and I'll call them false prophets. There are some false teachers, and you can find them anytime you turn on. There's certain cable channels where you can find them that will tell you this nonsense, and it is a lie. Well, somebody's getting rich, but it's not the viewer. So, anyway, enough about that. Material health and wealth are not what's being promised here. The promise here is that you will be prosperous and successful in the sense that you'll be wise. And you'll find the way that leads to life and blessing and peace. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. If you love God's law and you saturate your life with the law of God, it's going to work itself out by God's grace in your life. Samuel Bolton was a Christian minister and theologian and leader in England in the middle of the 17th century, the 1600s. He was one of a group of church leaders that came together in the 1640s to write the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our statement of faith as Presbyterians. And he wrote a book that is still in print today at 350 years later. It's called The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. And here's what he says about the role of the law. Listen to this. The law, he said, drives us to the gospel to be saved. And the gospel drives us back to the law in order to help us how to live. You follow that? When I read God's law and the Holy Spirit brings conviction in my heart that I know I fall short and that I need a Savior, and I cry out to God, deliver me, Lord Jesus. Now, as a saved man, now I can, under the grace of God, look at the law not as a burden, but as guardrails on the highway of life that are going to lead me to my destination. Joshua was commanded two things with respect to the precepts of God. First of all, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, a brief word about meditation, because there's a lot of false ideas about meditation floating around in our culture. We've adopted a lot of Eastern ideas that meditation is about emptying the mind. I think there's probably not anything more spiritually dangerous than you can do than empty your mind. Because something will get in there. And we got enough empty-minded people wandering around today, so you know, let's not have Christians doing it too. Christian meditation is to fill the mind with Scripture, to meditate on Scripture, to roll it over in your mind. One of the best ways to meditate on Scripture is to memorize it, to commit it to memory so that it becomes a part of you. And when it's a part of you, it comes out when it's needed. You know, there are a lot of things that you can take into you that everybody around you will know it. I love kimchi. Charlotte's shaking her head back here. For the uninitiated, kimchi is a Korean food. It is very spicy, pickled cabbage. And it is really, it comes in a jar, and when you open it up, you have to hold the jar over the sink because it's going to go, it's going to spew out because it builds up pressure. And it's delicious. The only thing about kimchi is that anybody who comes within 50 yards of you knows you've been eating kimchi for days. Wouldn't it be great if people who come in contact with us experience the Word of God moving through our lives and outward to touch other lives so that they would know there's a difference in us. And not that we stink of kimchi, but that we have the aroma of grace, that we have the aroma of Jesus Christ about us. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, when he was challenged, what came out? The Word of God. And specifically, what came out was the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that interesting? Keep this book in your mouth. Did you know that Jesus is the namesake of Joshua? In Hebrew, the name is Yeshua. You transliterate it into Greek, it's Jesus. Then into English, Jesus. I wonder if Jesus, as a boy, read Joshua 1, addressed to him. Remember that Satan said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan said, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Everybody will be wowed, and the angels will catch you, and they'll know that you're the Son of God. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Finally, Satan said to him, bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world I will give to you. And Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When the pressure was on, what came out? And don't ever think that, well, you know, it's Jesus. He came with the Bible loaded on his hard drive. No. The Bible says he had to grow and learn just like us. And he had the Word of God so deeply planted that when the pressure was on, that's what came out. Now, you might be saying to yourself, oh, come on, Phil, I don't have time for this. And Phil, you're always harping on this about meditating on the Bible, and I just really don't have the time. I don't know how much time Joshua had. He only had tens of thousands of people to lead, and they were divided into 12 contentious tribes. And he only had thousands of soldiers to lead, and none of them knew diddly about warfare. They were untrained and unexperienced, and they had to go in. They were about ready to go into this land and to conquer some, had to go up against some mighty foes that were waiting for them there. But I'm sure he had plenty of time on his hands. And the Lord says to Joshua, not only meditate on my word, obey it. That's the second thing God commanded with respect to his law. Look at verse 7 again. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful. I love that word. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful. I fear that that's something we moderns are not very good at. Be careful. And I can hear it now. The world will say, oh, you know, you're just being a bunch of biblical literalists. You're just being biblicists. You're being legalists. Well, I played golf on Monday. I saw David here a minute ago. David Schaefer's over here. Dave and I were on a team together. It was a pastor's golf tournament that was put on by the radio station where Dave works, KBXL Radio, which I just got in an advertisement for you, right? It is a great station. Beth and Dave and their family. Anyway, they sponsored a pastor's golf tournament, and David and I ended up on the same team, and we came in dead last. So you can be assured that your pastor is not spending too much time on the golf course. Because it was pretty sad, wasn't it, Dave? Yeah. And I got to thinking about this. I was thinking about the charge of legalism. And people saying, oh, you know, you Christians, and you're talking about law. You know, it's just a bunch of rules. You know, if I'm out on the golf course and I make my shot, and I'm in the middle of a tournament like Dave and I were the other day, and I make my shot and it goes way off into the rough in the trees, and if I just walk over and pick up my ball and toss it back out into the fairway, a whole bunch of people on the other teams are going to suddenly become legalists. Because I'm breaking the rules of golf. And when I do that, I'm taking the purpose and the fun out of the game. If I can do that, the game has no purpose. And the score has no meaning. And everybody ends up cranky. If you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, be careful to do according to the commandments of God. You won't be perfect. You will stumble. You will need the grace of God every day. But be careful. Love God's law. Live into it. So that it starts to become a part of you and work itself out in your relationships. We've seen that Moses was dead, but God's purpose was alive. God's promise continued. His precepts show the way. And finally, God's presence will be with you. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua and the people of God faced a tremendous challenge. They didn't face it alone. God said, I will be with you. Remember the 23rd Psalm. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. I'm not alone. I don't think there's a greater promise. Jesus came among us. One of the names that was prophesied for him was Emmanuel. Remember? I heard a preacher once talking about this promise of God, I will be with you. And this preacher called it the Emmanuel principle. God with us. Jesus is God with us through suffering and even death. He's been there. We're not alone. I wonder what challenges you face today. What obstacles or difficulties or disappointments you're dealing with today. You may even think sometimes that God has given up on you. I want you to know today that is impossible. Because he's staked his word. I will never fail you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will never forsake you. Some calamity may befall you. The bottom of your world may fall out. I want you to hear today the echo and reverberation of his sovereign voice. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know what, about A little over 30 years ago, this text from Joshua was a great encouragement to a young pastor who was in way over his head and had no idea what he was doing. And I think that this is a timely word of encouragement for a young church that's been called out of a place of comfort and into a place of risk and adventure. Brothers and sisters, let's embrace it because God is faithful. He will not fail us or forsake us. Let's bow together for prayer. God, we thank you for your great faithfulness. We couldn't have come this far without you, whether as individuals or as a church together. Lord, even the story of this planet that you have trusted to our care. Without your grace, we would not have survived. We thank you for the mighty power of your great faithfulness, your saving power extended to Israel. The way you sustained Joshua as he led your people. We thank you for the fulfillment of all the promises to Israel when you came among us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you for the promise of Jesus that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit has fulfilled that promise down through the centuries and sustained your church and the way you sustain us today. Pour out your Holy Spirit, God. Touch us with your Spirit, with fresh wind and fire, that we may be found faithful, and we will give you all of the praise and glory. For Christ's sake, amen.